We shall now turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. And our text for tonight is verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6 at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the subject that we're dealing with tonight is the Christian's hope. Christian hope is, of course, a tremendous blessing. Do you have Christian hope? Do you have hope for the future? The hope of heaven. If you're a child of God tonight, there's a wonderful future in front of you. The best is yet to be. Recently, just last week actually, I was talking to an undertaker on the mainland, and he was telling me that he had been involved in a lot of funerals for young people recently. So I asked, was it cancer? What was the cause? Well, he said, yes, there were cancer, but there was also suicides. And I thought, how tragic. Young people with no hope. Young people who take away their own life. No hope for the future and no fear of God. What a sad statement that is about our society in Scotland today. Most people have some hope. The atheist even hopes that he's going to enjoy the rest of his life, and he hopes that when he dies, that's the end. So it's a kind of hope. The Roman Catholic hopes that the church or the priest or the mass or the Virgin Mary will get him into heaven. So he's got this hope that he won't be too long in purgatory and that he'll get to heaven. The Pharisee hopes that he's not too bad, not bad enough to go to hell. He's tried his best and he hopes he'll make it somehow into heaven by his good works. But what about you? What hope do you have for the future? And is it a hope that will stand in the storms and trials and tribulations of death and judgment that is before us all? Well, first of all, tonight I want us to think about the nature of the Christian hope. We're told here that the hope of the Christian is the anchor of the soul, and it's sure and steadfast. Now, how does an anchor work? Quite a number of you here are familiar with boats, and you know about anchors. But then there's something a little bit strange here when it's talking about anchor. It talks about an anchor both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. How does the anchor enter into that within the veil? Whither the forerunner is for us entered. What has the anchor got to do with a forerunner? Just recently I was reading a commentary on this passage and I found it very helpful. The Greek word that's used here for anchor is the word agkura. And it can be translated anchor, but it's also used for something else. In many ancient Mediterranean ports, you'll find a large stone. And in these days, when they didn't have motors on their boats and propellers and so on, but they had sails and rudders, and boats weren't terribly maneuverable. In these days, what happened was when the ship came to the port, they would let down a little rowing boat. And the rowing boat, with a forerunner, would take a line, take a rope, and take it ashore into the port and tie it round the agkura, the anchor stone, this great stone that was in the port. They would tie it securely round that stone, and then the sailors would pull the boat in. And that, of course, fits exactly with what we have here. We have the forerunner who entered in. Who's the forerunner? We're told Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, as it were, goes in the rowing boat before us. And he takes the rope with him. And he ties it round the great stone, the anchor stone in the port. He has entered within the veil. He's gone into the heavens before us. And he's fixed the rope around the stone, as it were. We could say the throne of God in heaven. He's fixed the rope around that. And you and I, by grace, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we keep pulling on the rope until that day when we too follow the forerunner and enter in through the veil into the Holy of Holies in heaven, where we will dwell forever with the Lord. We have this anchor, or this anchor stone in heaven, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has gone before us, the forerunner. And by grace, we keep pulling on the line. We keep looking to him. So the nature of Christian hope then is this anchor fixed within the veil. Now, secondly, I would like us to think about the basis of our hope. The basis of our hope doesn't lie in some false religion. It doesn't lie in the deception of our own self-righteousness. It lies in the Word of God. The Word of God, which is infallible, inerrant, completely reliable. Now, we're told here in this chapter about two immutable things. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What are these two immutable things? Well, one of them, we're told here, is that it's impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God is the God who cannot lie. There are certain things God cannot do. Some things are impossible for God to do. And one of these things that God cannot do is tell a lie. So that's the first immutable thing. And then the other thing is that God himself has sworn He's made a promise. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. You know, when you go to court, you place your hand on the Bible and you swear. You swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. With your hand there on the Bible, swearing to God. But God, he cannot swear by any greater. So he swears by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So the two things then are God himself that cannot tell a lie. And the second point is that he himself has sworn by himself, which is the greatest being there is. He's sworn by himself that he would bless us. And therefore our hope is based on the fact that God has sworn this blessing and that God cannot tell a lie. Blessing, he would bless Abraham, and blessing, he will bless you who are a child of Abraham. For by faith, not by circumcision, but by faith, we are the children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful, and by faith in him, we are the children of Abraham, and we inherit the promise made to Abraham. So, our hope is based on God, and our hope is also based on Jesus Christ. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And hope looks into the future, but it looks into the future on the basis of the past. So we look back to Calvary and we look forward to heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It gives substance and makes our hopes substantial and solid. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our sins upon himself, and he was punished in our place, our substitute. And he cried out on the cross, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. I've paid every penny. I've paid the ransom price. And you are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, our high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice, but that's not all. Having died for us, he then entered into heaven on our behalf. And he's there at God's right hand, making intercession for us. And if any man sin, and who doesn't sin? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our priest. He pleads our case. He's there with the Father on our behalf. So, Jesus, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He never dies. He goes on forever. He's ever interceding for us. And therefore he's able to save even unto the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The basis of our hope, God. God and his promises. Jesus Christ, the high priest, who's in heaven interceding for us. And one thing more, the Holy Spirit himself. Because the Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts and to unite us to God. You know how the anchor was taken in, how the rope was taken in and tied around the great stone in the harbour. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that rope that ties us to God. He has come to dwell in our hearts. He comes to live in us when we're born again. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And through the Holy Spirit, we are united to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We are united to God, we are joined to him, and we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are being sanctified day by day by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's called the Holy Spirit because he's the one who makes us holy. Not because he's any holier than the Father or the Son, but he's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who applies redemption to us. And so we are united to God by the Spirit. We are kept by the Spirit. And one day we will be glorified by the Holy Spirit. So we have a hope based upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then, thirdly, what is the nature of this hope? Well, we're told that blessing, he will bless us. Already we're blessed. And we're going to be blessed tomorrow too. And the day after, and the day after. Blessing, he will bless us. And he will bless us forever. That's God's promise. That's the hope we have. We're already enjoying blessings. And blessings are before us forevermore. The best is yet to be, as we said before. Things get better and better because God is blessing us. God is looking after us. And whatever lies before us, he's there. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. All the days of our life. He prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. He causes our cup to overflow. Blessing, I will bless you. He will withhold from us no good thing. He gives us everything of the best. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So that's part of our hope, isn't it? Our hope for this life, that God will be with us. Whatever lies ahead, whatever trials and tribulations, whatever difficulties and problems, whatever opposition and whatever enemies we may face, God is with us. And then a hope even in death. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Death is the last enemy. It's been conquered by Christ, but it's still an enemy. And it can be very frightening, but the promise is there. I will be with you all the days of your life, and I will be with you in death itself. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ took the sting out of death. And so the Apostle Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. A wonderful future. And when death itself comes, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Death for the Christian, the bitterness has been taken from it. It frightens us, it is an enemy, and yet we have the victory through Christ. And what happens when we die? The soul leaves the body. And where does it go? To purgatory? No. To some kind of soul sleep? No. But goes immediately to heaven. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, to rest in the grave until the resurrection. So when we die, our soul is taken to heaven. We think of Lazarus, the poor beggar. Remember him covered in his sores, looking for a crumb from the rich man's table. And when he died, how wonderful. The angels are there surrounding his deathbed. Maybe he was on his own in some hovel, but he had wonderful people around him, the angels. And immediately he died, his soul was carried triumphantly to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. And so it is with the Lord's people. You might not be somebody great in this world. You might not be very important. Doesn't matter. You're important to the Lord. And your soul will be carried to Abraham's bosom. And then the hope is the resurrection. We're looking forward to the coming of Christ, the parousia, when the Lord Jesus shall return, the voice of the archangel and the sounding of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. The coming of Christ at the end of the world, the souls of believers will return with Christ, and the bodies will be raised, all the bodies of God's people will be raised, and the soul shall enter into the body, and body and soul, we will be united to him forever, for the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Forevermore. The nature of our hope. Our hope is God with us in this life, God with us in death, God with us raising our body from the dead, God with us forever. No more sin, never sin again. That sin which brings so much misery into our lives. How we struggle against pride and lust and anger and jealousy, how we struggle against idols. But one day we will struggle no more. There'll be no tempter to tempt us, no world to lead us astray, no flesh within us causing us to sin against God. No more sin. The warfare will be over. We will be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. And there we will be in the full enjoying of him to all eternity. We shall see his face. How wonderful that will be to look into the face of Christ, the face of our beloved, to see the beauty of the King. And the land that is far off. And when we look into his face, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, transformed into his likeness, made perfectly holy, perfectly beautiful, and forevermore we will be worshipping on that eternal Sabbath. We love the Sabbaths here below, because they are holy days for God, and we look forward to the eternal Sabbath, to be with Christ forevermore. And the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. To be with Christ and to be with the people of God forever. No pain, no suffering, no disabilities, no weaknesses. To be made fully happy in the enjoying of God. The nature of our hope then. And then, fourthly, the application of this hope to us. An anchor gives stability, doesn't it? The rope is fixed within the veil. And that rope will never break. We're told it's sure and steadfast. It's a wonderful thing to have assurance. To be sure. Sure where you're going. And assurance is something, full assurance of faith is something that we are all of us to seek. It's good to examine ourselves, to question ourselves, but it's also a sin to doubt. And we are to seek after full assurance, to be more and more sure of where we're going and of who is working in us and the future that before us, with the sureness of the anchor, trusting the Word of God and the God of the Word and the Christ who died for us and the Spirit who dwells in us. Another application. We are to count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. For knowing Him, for this great future that is in front of us, we are to despise the things of this world in comparison. Value the heavenly more and more. And see the emptiness of this world. All around us we see people who value houses and property and cars and their wealth and their clothes and their jobs and all these things as Christians. We see these things as trivial. We think of the man who had the great harvest. What shall I do? He said. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Have a good time. Have a long retirement. You're never going to die. And what does God say to him? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be? And what does it matter whose they're going to be? Value the heavenly. See the emptiness of this world. Another application is purify yourself. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Purify yourself with this hope. Keep applying to yourself the future hope. Think about it. Consider it. Turn away from sin. Crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. Labor after holiness. Spend more time in prayer in the secret place. Be reading the scriptures and meditating on God's word. Make use of all the means of grace, the sacraments, and all the means of grace for the purifying of your soul because of the great hope you have. This little world of ours will soon pass away. And then the great eternity, the never, never ending eternity. Having the hope of heaven, purify yourself even as Christ is pure. And also, in the middle of the trials and troubles of life, remember, all things work together for good. We don't enjoy trials and tribulations and pain and suffering But your light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for you an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't get cast down by the trials and the troubles. There's a point and a purpose in them. And so all life takes a new meaning when we have this hope, because we see that everything that's happening, it's all from God. Everything that happens, happens to us because God's ordaining it. God's shaping us, forming us, molding us, perfecting us for heaven, for the enjoyment of this hope. Glory in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You'll not be ashamed of it, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom he hath given unto us. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that gives us hope. So all life takes on a new meaning, all things working together for good. And endure. Think of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And we're to be like that. Like Jesus, the joy set before him, the joy of having a bride. He came into this world in order to earn a bride for himself. And we have this hope that we will be the bride of Christ. Having this joy, that joy enabled Christ to go through with all the mockery and abuse and pain and suffering, and especially the wrath and curse of God on the cross of Calvary. The joy of saving his people. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me, saved. And we too have a great joy set before us, the joy of heaven. And so let us press on, fighting the good fight of faith, enduring unto the end. Let the joy of heaven encourage us. And also work. Work while it is yet today. Our brother was talking about that in his prayer. Our duty to be working, to be laboring, to be going on serving the Lord in this life. Our little life will soon be over. I look back on my own life and I wonder how quickly it has gone by. It seems to me no time since I was a little boy playing on the street there on Oliver's Brae in Stornoway. Seems no time, and here I am in retirement and old age. How quickly our life passes. What is your life? It is as a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But work. And remember, there shall rest that remains for the people of God. There'll be rest at the end of the road. So keep going. Seek to be useful and fruitful and productive. Let us not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. So seek to live useful lives. Here in chapter 6 of Hebrews, we're told about those who apostatized. How terrible it is. Those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But we are not of them that turn back unto perdition, but of those that go on unto the saving of the soul. Don't turn back. Press on. Press on, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you then have this hope? Do you have hope for heaven? Do you have hope as an anchor for your soul? Let that hope qualify your life. And let your whole life be reaching forward, stretching forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have the hope, it's time that you asked Christ to come into your life, that you asked him into your heart to come and give you this hope. The hope that will never be ashamed. Let's pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for the hope that thou hast given us, the hope of heaven. And we pray that we would be strong in hope, that we would be getting stronger in our hope as the day goes by. Grant, O Lord, that we would be persevering in the Christian life, not looking back, but stretching forward, apprehending that for which we were apprehended of Christ Jesus, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running with patience and perseverance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the forerunner, who has already run the race and who has gone in within the veil, and who has fixed the anchor line, as it were, around the throne in heaven. Grant, O Lord, then, that we would hang on to Christ and persevere, kept by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. May we indeed persevere unto the end. We rejoice, O Lord, that there is a rest that remains for the people of God, and we pray that we would not come short of it. Strengthen us with all might in the inner man. And so may we go on unto perfection. Pardon sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.